You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious Father, we're gathered here in your name. Would you speak forth so that the radiance and glory of your saving power would be known not only here, but even to the ends of the earth, in and through us. We pray in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Be seated, please. So we heard Jonah being read today by Sellers. Such a great job. I love hearing God's word being announced and proclaimed by all ages and stages in our church. It's just beautiful out of the mouths of everybody that we're hearing from God. Jonah is such a captivating book. One, because it's one of the shorter books of the Old Testament, right? It's probably familiar to us from VBSs of days past or whatever. He's kind of a familiar figure to us and seen in a lot of ways as a premier example of what happens if you don't go become a missionary somewhere. God will get you, right? We tend to take a moral like that from it. But there is comical irony in the book of Jonah, right? That he's called to speak a word to his enemies. He's called to a people that Israel hated. They were their enemies. They were their oppressors. They were the other. And he was called to do this. And of course, Jonah famously ran from the mission, right? When given the choice to take the ship that way or this way, he goes the furthest opposite way, right? And God, of course, gets a hold of him through even swallowing him up in a fish in the ocean before spitting him up on land. And so you've probably heard that old adage, you want to make God laugh, make a plan, right? Make a plan, and maybe your plan will get interrupted. And Jonah certainly did. But he does finally go and preach this message. And actually, after what was read today in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he sulks. He's upset. He's just really bummed that these Ninevites have accepted God's call to mercy. And there's this irony in that, right? That Jonah is disappointed in God's mercy because Jonah is demonstrably difficult to love. He doesn't seem to want to be obedient to God. He doesn't want to follow through on what God has asked him to do. And so he's disgruntled at God for God being too generous, too gracious, too loving, right? Jonah isn't surprised at the grace, but he's disappointed in it. It's as though he showed up with the winning ticket only to find there were 120,000 others with the winning ticket. And he thought, well, what about me? What makes us special? I can't sit next to those people. I once heard in a church foyer, you know, I can't believe I go to church with Trump voters, right? Or you could put the converse on that, right? I can't believe I go to church with people who would vote that way, or that would live that way, or that would think like that. And yet, that's the kind of surprise that the grace of the gospel brings, is that we have to stand shoulder to shoulder with people. Though while you're all very nice, I know some of you, I'm sure all of you are wonderful people, but you would probably, if you dug deep enough, find that there's something not that likable about the people you're worshiping with. And that's just true in life, in our world. And Jonah doesn't like how gracious God is being there. And there's a Jonah that lives in me. I think there's a Jonah that lives in all of us. All of us, to some degree, are rebels on the run, doing what Post Malone sang about a few years ago, run away, but we're running in circles, right? Run away, run away. It's in circles. Rebellion is the state of our human heart. That's why the hymn says we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave who? The God I love. Everyone in this book of Jonah actually ends up repenting. Repentance is a big theme. When Jonah boards a ship, it's the pagan sailors, the immoral sailors that go, hey, wake up in the bottom of the ship, Jonah. We're going to pray to your God. Right? Jonah's the one not concerned about praying to God, or he doesn't want to interact with God. And yet it's the pagans that are praying. They're repenting in the midst of that. It's the Ninevites, the enemies of Israel, these Gentiles, those that are not of the elect of God, that are repenting. They're heeding God's message. Even the cattle actually join in fasting and sackcloth. It's kind of a funny idea. But then God himself, actually, in verse 10 of our text, God relents. He doesn't send the disaster that was being announced by Jonah. So even God himself repents. But the one that doesn't is Jonah. Jonah in his stubborn heart. Even when he gives his sermon, it's kind of half-hearted, right? Imagine, I mean, I guess I could have said five words and sat down, and you'd all be like, great. But somehow his five-word sermon, half-hearted, he certainly didn't want them to heed the call. He wanted God to punish them. He wanted them to be destroyed. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, I've found over the years in ministry, most people don't tend to reject the message of Christ, specifically because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I would often hear on a college campus, oh man, Jesus, I'm down with. Jesus is cool, but God and punishment and this idea of sin and that there's something, you know, bad about me, I'm not really down with that. Usually what it was a misunderstanding about what the announcement of the gospel is. Stephen Colbert used to have a program before he was on The Late Show. He was on Comedy Central, and he would have this on the Colbert Report. He would have this segment called Tip of the Hat, Wag of the Finger. I don't know if any of you remember that, but he would tip his hat to people that he thought were doing good things publicly, but then he'd wag the finger at people that were behaving badly. And I think a lot of people tend to think that's what the Christian message is, that somehow God is tipping his hat or wagging his finger. And yet, it's not that at all, but it's a reminder to all of us, right, of our need for God's mercy and to live in gratitude and awe at a God that would be that gracious, who the wideness of God's mercy is actually that vast. It's actually vast enough to encompass you and me. Because oftentimes when we limit God's love or we think God could never love those people or it's not for them, whoever the other is, part of what we're saying in that is we're not actually sure that it's for us. When there's a finger pointing away, there's usually three pointing right back at us. But thankfully, it's like Paul tells Timothy in his letter, though we are faithless, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful. So God's grace and mercy is permeating in our Jonah reading as well as in our Mark gospel text. Because, see, Jonah knows that God is gracious. He says, actually, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, to God, I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That's why Jonah ran. He hated the Ninevites, but also he didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He didn't want them to heed God's call, because he knew God was merciful. He knew that God will fulfill his word. Jesus refers to Jonah's ministry and his own ministry. He says in Matthew chapter 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater. When Jesus came on the scene in Mark's gospel proclaiming the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe. It's almost as short of a sermon as Jonah's. This time is fulfilled. He's mimicking after this pattern of going and proclaiming and drawing to himself. And so he says, follow me. Jonah was tossed from a boat, right? And he had a submarine death, so to speak, only to be rescued out of it. And Jesus says that just as Jonah, right, was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be dead and the third day will rise again. And so Jesus is actually our true innocent. Unlike Jonah, who is running in disobedience from God, Jesus is coming willingly as God's very Son, joining our plight and tasting death and judgment for you and me so that we will not. He rises to send forth by his Spirit, empowering others to share this message, the continued mission to the nations. God cares about everyone. And so this is why in our communion liturgy, you'll probably notice there's this prayer right before we take communion. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access, where we refer to the God whose property is always to have mercy. He always has mercy. That's who he is. That's the foundation of who God is, Why even in our confession of our sin, we're calling him a gracious Father, Almighty God, gracious, whose grace is abounding and surpassing us. But we often, just like Jonah, believe God's grace or his message should only, he should have favorites in Israel, not for those Assyrians, not for the wicked Ninevites, those enemies. It's easy for us in church to forget what it's like to maybe not be on the inside, to be on the outside. It's easy to cast blame on others or to look down on others for not having the right views or not getting it. If you watch NFL football and you've seen like this season, there's been a certain Kansas City Chiefs player who's dating some pop starlet. I don't know who she is, but no, Taylor Swift is dating the tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs. And even my girls, when the game's been on a few times, they've been like, "Oh, is that Taylor Swift?" You know, because they keep showing her in the press box and they're doing the surfer swag dance and all those kinds of things. And it's catching everybody's attention, but there's like these football purists who are like, get that out of here. I'm here to watch football, not the sideshow, as though there's this pure idea of football as entertainment. But there's something in all of us, I think, that just wants, I want to be on the inside of something, right? Or I want to be able to set myself against others, those that don't get it. It's like when you find out somebody you don't really like that much actually likes the same music as you or something, and you're like, oh, we have something in common, you know? So Jonah just preaches this lame sermon. It's almost like the man holding a billboard or a sign on the corner downtown, you know, the end is near or something like that. That's essentially what Jonah does. The end is near. And all the Ninevites respond, right? These aren't maybe punitive words of judgment as much as it's like if you were in a dangerous place like a nuclear submarine and there were signs like don't touch this or remember to turn off that, right? Like you will be in grave peril if you don't pay attention to these instructions. That's what's going on here. And the Ninevites, the king, a murderous king, recognizes, oh no, we're in trouble. And God has a pattern of doing that. Remember, he does that with Pharaoh as well, with the king of Egypt, when Abram goes there and lends his wife to him. And he's like, wait a minute, God came to me in a dream. I shouldn't do this. God has a way of getting even outsiders' attention, and they respond, they repent, they change their mind. And that's what repent means. It's take a U-turn. Come back, rethink that one. Turn your heart around. And it's in a relational way. A relational connection. Turn back to God. Come back to him. Not just change your mind about your behaviors, but recognize where in the pecking order you are. You're down here and God is here, and you are having to submit to his sovereign grace and his character, because his character does demand an answer. And the sovereign grace of God is seen all throughout the scriptures, but even in some particular ways in the book of Jonah. God is at work the whole time, orchestrating, bringing about salvation for people. He hurls a storm at Jonah when Jonah thinks he's running away. He appoints this fish to swallow Jonah. He appoints a plant to grow over Jonah and then appoints a worm to eat that same plant, right? Showing that he's the God of all creation and he can do as he wants. He is powerful. There's no reason for Jonah to be saved and continue in his mission. There's no sense of deservedness for his poor attitude for God to provide for him. See, God wants life for all of you, all of us, your friends and neighbors, your co-workers, even your enemies. God wants good for the sinner. That's what we find in Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul writes that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which he once walked, following the course of this world, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him to be seated in heavenly places. And that's what we're gathered to remember as a community, as individuals, on days like this, on Sundays. We pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, thy kingdom come, but also what we're praying when we're asking for God's kingdom to come is we're releasing and saying, my kingdom's go. the things that maybe I was holding dear to, my reputation, my status, my sense of accomplishment, my resume, my ability to make things work in the world, I'm actually having to submit under another. I'm having to recognize, God, may your kingdom come in the way that you want it to come. And so it was a very radical notion in the first century when Jesus came proclaiming this God, this kingdom in under the nose of Caesar. Everybody in the Roman world knew this was Caesar's kingdom. And so the mantra and the rallying cry of the early church in first century around the Mediterranean was, Jesus Christ is Lord. Because there was another political message out there that was, Caesar is Lord. And they were subverting that very message, saying, no, not Caesar, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our reputation is not Lord, our culture is not Lord, our social tribe, our political agenda, the demand to be enough, to perform enough, those things no longer hold sway over us because we are under the watchful care of a good Lord in Jesus Christ. And you might think this sermon Jonah preaches, it's bad. Like, if you think you're bad at evangelism, like, welcome to Jonah. Really bad, right? It's awkward. It doesn't, it doesn't necessarily have a crispness to it. It doesn't resonate. And yet, this very five-word sermon brings revival in a foreign land. I remember I worked in college. I was a Young Life leader. That's how I came to faith, through the parachurch ministry. And so it's an outreach. And so we would go meet with kids and bring teenagers together in some kind of a gathering. And there'd be fun games and skits. And then we'd just do very simple gospel messages, like a five-minute something about the ministry of Jesus. And I remember it was my buddy Brad's turn. And Brad got up, and he was so nervous, right? And it's just like he was sweating and stammering. And you couldn't really follow, what is he saying? Where is he going? I'm not sure what the message is here. And he was so nervous where, like, you were sitting in the audience, and you're, like, sweating, and you're just like, oh, gosh, this is going so badly. What's going to happen? And so we finished the night. And I remember talking to a group of teenagers, and this girl named Carol Ann said, oh, what Brad said, I didn't know God was that good. And I was like, what? What? How did you get that from that message? It was like gobbledygook. You might be thinking that right now. I'm not sure where Adam's going with this. But that's the point, though. If God can use a donkey, he can use anybody to speak. And I do believe that. And I wouldn't be here if I didn't. Even a half-hearted effort like Jonah's brought forth God's purposes. When I think about how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters, but it's God alone who gives the growth. And God's word, it goes forth and it doesn't return void ever. Even in small ways and acts of kindness, very, very brief, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you and showing concern. These things make a deposit in people's lives that outlast what we usually are privy to and see. Because God is at work in the dark places and the shadow places. He goes ahead of us and he follows up and covers up. Even when you feel like you might make a mistake, God's word is powerful. And so the scriptures of our Bible, they are like a lion. They don't need to be defended. They don't need us to apologize or explain them away. Because God's word changes people. It convicts and moves people. And so we can have confidence in this. It's not a confidence in our own talents, abilities, charisma. It's a confidence in the God who speaks in and through his word. And so today, as we get ready to leave this place, you might feel like you're not in a good place. Like, God, I've made too many mistakes. I feel like a failure. I feel distant from you. I promise you're not more distant than Jonah was. God loves you as fully on your worst day as on your very best. And so the great evangelist in the Bible isn't Jonah. It's not Peter and Paul. It's God himself. And it's the God who came in the flesh, bringing good news, asking people to come into his kingdom, that the kingdom is here, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you notice that Jesus' ministry, it seemed to always involve the wrong types of people. zealots, prostitutes, tax collectors, the Samaritans, heretics and half-breeds, the immoral and the idolatrous, all the wrong people. But those are Jesus' people, because he came to seek and save that which is lost, to redeem that which is broken. And so may we, Church of the Advent, may we allow the Spirit to do his work. To do his work like waves that crash against the rocky cliff, smoothing them down. May God wash our jagged, hard hearts with the solvent of his good news as he forms and shapes us according to his purposes. Thankfully, his grace is sufficient and his love is abounding. And that's good news for us. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.